It's great to be with you. Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, if you've got them in front of you. That's where we're going to be this morning. And the writer of the Hebrews begins his this section with the image of an amphitheatre, of a crowd of witnesses. Now, you may have seen some film or documentary where there's an amphitheatre, a huge crowd of people, and they're watching the games. And the games that they have, this writer to the Hebrews have in mind is a running race. And he is encouraging Christians like you or I to keep going. It's not unusual, is it, for us to talk about the Christian life as a race. It's language that the Apostle Paul uses as he writes to Timothy. He says, I've run the race, as he comes towards the end of his life. And it's a race that we're to run with endurance. It's not a sprint, but it's one that we just keep going. And it's a race that's peculiar in that everyone who finishes gets the prize. Everyone who finishes, who keeps going to the end. And the image painted in this text is as though we're on the track, and there's a crowd of witnesses looking on, those who have gone before us. Look in chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And he's referring back to chapter 11, where you have all of these followers of God, of Christ, who have lived faithful lives. And he's saying they're looking in on you. We sing sometimes Horse Castle, O Church Arise, the song by, I think it's by the Gettys and Stuart Townend. And one of the lines is, as saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. And that's the image that we have here. Now, it's been a tough few weeks in our country, a couple of months now, and things aren't perhaps changing or becoming as easy as we want them, as quick as we want them. And this sermon I first preached to Horsecastle at the beginning of the new year, not knowing that any of this would happen. And it was a sermon that, a text that I chose and a sermon that I preached in order to encourage them to keep going for the next year. Whatever would happen, to keep going in their faith. To press on towards the goal. And so hopefully this will be an encouragement and a help to you. And in these verses, just three verses we're going to look at, the first three verses, there are three things that the writer tells us to do in order to keep going. And the third one is probably more vital and is the key to the previous two. So let's look at the first two. First of all, cast aside every weight and sin. Can you see that in verse 1? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The writer of the Hebrews knows that there are things that are going to hinder us and stop us living the Christian life and making it to the end. He uses the language of weight and of sin, and there's a discussion among commentators as to whether they're one thing or two things. In either case, I can think we can say they are linked. A hindrance or a weight is something that bogs you down. It slows you down. It could be something that's good, that weighs you down spiritually because it's misused or overused. It could be tech, it could be money, it could be TV, it could be a hobby of some sort, it could be even a relationship. It's a good thing that becomes a sin. We have, or many of us have, a fair amount of time on our hands now. There's things that we would have done that we can't do, and Well, maybe some of those things are drawing us away from Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews says, cast them off. Or then he uses the language of sin. Get rid of sin. Cast it off. That clings so closely. Now, I'll admit something, that the biggest problem that I have in my walk with the Lord, my biggest problem in the pursuit of holiness and holy living, does not come from the outside, but it's the sin, that sin that clings so closely to me. It's my grumpiness, my unthankfulness, my lust, my ungratefulness. And the writer to the Hebrews says, cast it off, get rid of it, put it to death. It's severe language. It's language of taking off clothes. Paul uses something similar in Ephesians 4. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirits of your mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to get rid of sin that clings so closely. And that could be all sorts of things. It could be our reputation causes us to sin. We're hypocritical in the way that we act, or success, or maybe it's laziness. Maybe we have a sin of approval of others, and so we duck out of saying things that we ought to say because we don't want people to feel to look down on us or to dislike us. As churches, we have to think carefully about how we talk about certain things, but we do need to talk about things. That the only way to eternal life is Christ Jesus. That's a truth that we cannot be ashamed to proclaim. Or the inspiration and sufficiency of Scripture is a truth that we need to proclaim, regardless of who may be offended by it and what they may think of us. Is our love for comfort and social standing and approval of others stopping us from running the race well? In the end, the only person whose approval whose opinion matters is God. So that's the first thing. Cast off any weight or sin that is hindering you. Second thing, keep going. Run with endurance, verse 1. The idea of endurance or patience or long-suffering or fortitude or stamina or commitment or resolve. It's unspectacular language and not really appreciated in our culture. We live in a culture where people want things now, where things are disposable and short term, and people want to be gratified or immediately. We like excitement. We like radical change. We like immediate success. But here the language is run with endurance. Keep going. William Carey was a missionary to the people in India, and he said this. He described what he was like. He describes himself as a plodder. He said, if God will give me credit for being a plodder, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond that will be too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. If we change the image slightly from a marathon to cross country, you know, in cross country, the terrain is different. Some it's uphill, some downhill, some on grass, some on road, some on rock, some easier and some harder, but you just keep going. You plod on. Don't stand still in the Christian life. Don't go backwards in your prayer life, but push on and pursue. Now some of you, this is a tough time, isn't it, for all of us? But some perhaps are suffering more than others. Perhaps your life was incredibly hard before all this lockdown and this coronavirus hit. listen to some words from J.C. Ryle. It's a fairly lengthy quote, but helpful, I think. The writer of the Hebrews, he says, calls on us to remember them in their troubles and take courage. That's referring to those in chapter 11. Are we frail earthen vessels? So were they. Are we weak and encompassed with infirmities? So were they. Are we exposed to temptation and burdened with this body of corruption? So were they. Are we afflicted? So were they. Are we alone in our generation, the scorn of all our neighbours? So were they. Have we trials and cruel mockings? So had they. What can we possibly be called on to suffer which they have not endured? Ryle continues, take courage, fainting Christians. You are encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses. The race that you are running has been run by millions before you. You think that no one ever had such trials as yourself? Why is it happening to me? Why is it trial after trial? You think that no one ever had such trials as yourself, but every step that you are journeying has been safely trod by others. The valley of the shadow of death has been securely passed by a cloud of trembling, doubting ones like yourself. They had their fears and anxieties like you, but were not cast away. The world, the flesh, and the devil can never overwhelm the weakest person who set their face towards God. These millions journeyed on in bitterness and tears like your own, and yet not one did perish. They all reached home. We don't get to choose the nature of the race that we run. Look at chapter 11, verses 33 to 38. In the language, some, look, verse 33, through faith conquered kingdoms, some enforced justice, some obtained promises, some stopped the mouth of lions, some quenched the power of fire, some escaped the edge of the sword, some became mighty in war. There's great victory for some. But look in verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. We don't get to choose the kind of race that we run, but we're called to run it. We're sons. That's the language of verse 7, isn't it? That we're sons, and God uses all of these experiences for our good and for his glory. And as we run with endurance, we're to run with endurance together. Look at the, look at verses one, really. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a communal activity, the Christian life. Running with endurance, we need help from others. Now look at the screen, and I don't know what screen view you've got, whether you've got speaker view or you've got the little thumbnails where you can see lots of different people. But look at everyone on the screen. God has given you to them to keep them going, to run the race of endurance. And it works vice versa too. All of those other folk are to help you to run the race, whatever will happen to you. To pray with one another, to encourage one another, to keep going, to plod on together. You might not want to put the banner on your website, Copse Chapel, a plodding church. But there's lots to be said for Christians who plod on faithfully, who are obedient to Christ and who encourage and love one another. And then in verses 2A and 3A, the writer answers the question of how we're to do those things, how we're to lay aside every weight and sin, and how we're to run a race of endurance. And his answer is that we, not that we grit our teeth and just get on with it, not that we just try harder, the original audience was a group of Christians who were tempted to go back into Judaism. Life had become hard for them, and they thought, well, they were in danger of giving up, going back to the safety of Judaism. It was allowed within the Roman state. For us, it might be going back to secularism or to our old habits. But the writer says, look to Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And the word looking to Jesus is to focus upon, aware of everything else, but to focus, to hone in on him, to deliberately look away from other things and fix our eyes on him. And from the moment we begin the race to the moment we finish and beyond, we are to fix our eyes on him. And we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who gave his life for you. Truly God and truly man, the Lord who saves. The one who said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. If we're struggling to cast aside every weight, if we're struggling to keep going, the answer is not just to try harder, but to look to Jesus, the one who is gentle and lowly in heart, the one who welcomes sinners, the one who welcomes those who struggle and those who suffer, the ones who aren't coping, the ones who feel like they are sinking. We are going to go to him. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 4 has already said that he is a high priest who is, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every respect as we have, yet is without sin. We're to look to Jesus, to look at what he's done for us, to look at what he's doing for us now in heaven, ascended. Look how he's described. He's described as the founder and the perfecter of our faith. If you're a Christian this morning, you are only a Christian because Christ saved you. Your faith is a gift from him. He's the founder and the perfecter, or the completer. Rest in that. Rest in him. If you look to yourself too much, you will see your weakness and you will see your sin and your frailty, and you will turn to despondency and think, I cannot continue. Robert Murray McShane was a pastor in Scotland. This is what he writes. Many of you will know the quote, but it's a good one. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely, such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel the all-seeing eyes settled on you in love, and repose in his mighty, almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, so there'll be no room for folly or the world or Satan or the flesh. How do we cast aside every weight and sin? How do we keep going? We look to Jesus. We recall that we are saved by his righteousness, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his ascension, saved by Christ's works and not by ours. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not trusting Christ, then I would encourage you to look at him, to realize that you cannot save yourself. That if you are outside of Christ, if you're not trusting him, you will face the judgment of God for your sin. And so look to him this morning. Look to him for salvation. Look to him for joy. Look to him for peace. Repent of your sin and come to Christ. The hymn that we sang earlier, the song Grace by City Alight, is very similar in theme to Amazing Grace by John Newton. And if I'd have known we were going to sing that, I'd have quoted that song Grace, but I'm quoting Amazing Grace. The Christian life begins by God showing us grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am blind. Was blind, but now I see. And then the verse goes on, through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. We look to Christ, the one who began a good work in us, as Paul said, will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. We're to trust in him. What Jesus starts, he finishes. One commentator notes this. Jesus has led all the people of God from earliest times along the path of faith. Although since his incarnation and passion, his personal example makes its leadership available to his people in a way that was impossible before. He did not fail them, and he will not disappoint us. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter, or the founder and perfecter of our faith, and learn from his example. That's what the writer of the Hebrews encourages to do. Look to Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ himself has run the race. He ran it perfectly. He suffered more than you or I will ever suffer. The cross was a place of humiliation. An example was made of him. But he endured the cross. Why? For the joy that was set before him. I don't know whether you've watched much about Olympic athletes. There seems to be lots of sports documentaries on at the moment about great teams or people who have made great achievements. And whenever you hear them interviewed, they will be asked about the sacrifices they made in order to achieve the goal. I recall listening to one of the cyclists, the British cyclist who won 6 gold medals, Chris Hoy, I think it was. And you saw his training and the hardships that he went through, and he gave things up and he suffered on the bike, and there was pain and toil and heartache. But he would say it was all worth it for the prize, for the gold medal. But Jesus didn't get a gold medal. But he saw the prize that was in front of him, set before him, that he would gain after going through those things, to sit at the Father's right hand. To sit at the Father's right hand is a place of honor and of blessing. And he sat there after he had run the race and finished the task. And that's what joy awaits for us. If you're a believer this morning, Psalm 16 verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures evermore. What joy will there be when we can say with the Apostle Paul, I've run the race, I've kept going. And we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Brothers and sisters in Christ, lay aside every sin and weight and sin that clings so closely. Run the race with endurance, by looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith.